We're going to go ahead and get started tonight. If you would take your Bible, go to Leviticus chapter number one. I got to say, I assume this is the general consensus, but I'm very much enjoying this study in a book that is a little bit, I was telling my wife today, it's a little bit like approaching, you know how they say, how do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? It's a little bit like approaching the elephant to eat. There's just so many laws. There's so many, there's so much structure. There's so many sacrifices, so many pieces of instruction to the individual sacrifices. And I have thoroughly enjoyed the study. It's a bit of a challenge. I was telling my wife today as I came home from study, just kind of razzed about tonight's study, and I was saying that it's different because for the last, I would say, 3 or 4 years on Wednesday night, we've been in narrative scripture, and we've been walking through 1 and 2 Samuel, and from 1 and 2 Samuel, we jumped all the way back to, the middle of Genesis. We did all of Exodus and so forth, and so this Wednesday night Bible study, which I want it to be a study, I really do want to differentiate Wednesday night from Sunday evening and Sunday morning and so forth. Each of them have their own specific goal in mind each service. And Wednesday night's really kind of nitty gritty in, up to your elbows, kind of working through the Bible, trying to teach our people what the scripture says, how to use the scripture, how to study to show yourself approved unto God and so forth. And so we've been doing kind of narrative, and this is a break from that. It's not narrative. It's very structured. Hopefully you've done some reading. That was a bit of your homework this week, was to read Leviticus 1 through 7. I won't ask who did it, but I hope that you did, and you had some handouts. In fact, we have some back there, and Brother Josh and Brother Chad, if you'll help with that, I think they're sitting right back there. I believe Brother Hunter left them there, and if you did not get a handout or would like another one, slip your hand up. I don't know how many we've got, but I assume we have enough to cover this group. We have a handout for you that kind of goes through some of the structure of Leviticus. Now, I will say that structure is a little fabricated, okay, and hold on to that. It doesn't mean it's bad. It doesn't mean it's inaccurate, but it is a bit fabricated, and so I'll kind of explain that in just a second. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 are somewhat of a crash course in the sacrificial system. There are more chapters, obviously, in the book of Leviticus than just chapters 1 through 7, but really chapters 1 through 7 is where you're going to find the bulk of the, I guess you would just call it kind of systematic sacrifices. Just one sacrifice, and here's how you do it, and here's what you do with it, and here's who does it, and so forth. And so on your list that we gave you, it kind of goes over 5 primary types of sacrifices. It talks about the burnt offering, the grain offering, or the meal or tribute offering, guilt offering, and peace offering. Then if you flipped it over, you saw on the back, it says 6 types of blood offerings. Now, like I said, to be perfectly honest with you, these demarcations and segregations of offerings into neat, tidy categories, it's really only for simplicity's sake. And like I said, it's a bit fabricated because I think if you read through Leviticus 1 through 7, what you didn't find was, all right, in this next verse, you're going to find the first type of sacrifice, and then you're going to find the second type of sacrifice. What you really find, you just kind of happen upon in Leviticus 1 through 7, just a list after another list, after a sacrifice, after another sacrifice, really systematically. And so it's not broken down into these neat, tidy categories. You know, you're not going to find the 6 types of blood offerings and so forth. I think really what the chart is supposed to do is just make the sacrifices easier to understand. And I really believe, and in my study, just from one author to another, you're going to find differing criteria for different types of offerings. For example, on here it calls it a grain offering or a meal offering. You know, in the Bible it uses the word meat offering, and it uses grain in another place. And so they've kind of just paired them together for simplicity's sake. I'm not suggesting the chart is inaccurate, otherwise I wouldn't have handed it out again tonight. But you're going to find the herd offering, and that's obviously not on that list on your chart. You're going to find flock offerings or seasoned offerings, fowl offerings. You're going to find offerings for sins of ignorance, and that again is not broken down into a neat category there on your chart, but they are present. And so, like I said, it's not a big deal. It's not like the chart's inaccurate. And really what you could do, another way of kind of looking at this, is if your Bible has kind of heading markers, whose Bible has that? Where kind of just, it kind of gives you, 4, 5, 6 verses down. It gives you my first one in Leviticus chapter 1 would say burnt offerings. Does anybody have that same title at the top of theirs? Does anybody have something different at the top of chapter number 1? Anybody have something differing from burnt offerings there? I'll give you a chance to get there. Leviticus 1. Everybody says burnt offerings. Does anybody else say what you got, Brother Josh? You have burnt offerings. Anybody have anything different from burnt offerings? Okay, and then down at verse number 3, it says offerings of the herd. Does anybody have that? Okay, does anybody have anything different from that? Okay, what you're going to find, and really here's kind of what I'm proving, from one print, really what you're finding is, an Oxford or a Cambridge or a Thompson and Chain, they have different kind of headings. Now, from one print of the Bible to the next, it might differ. It doesn't make it wrong. It's just a different demarcation. It's just a different segregation, trying to make this elephant kind of bite size, if you will, trying to help us understand, hey, you're going to come upon the offerings of the flock. And my next one in verse number 14, the header says offerings of the fowl. And chapter 2, it says meat offerings. Down in verse 13, offerings seasoned with salt. And so again, what you're finding in your Bible might be different from what you find on your chart. And simply all you're finding, those aren't inspired headings. It's just another way to kind of break down this big picture of Leviticus. So we'll go back to our puzzle analogy to try to help you with some of that. Some people approach puzzles differently, right? Some people gather all the colors into one space and they build based on color. Some people start on the bottom left corner of a puzzle and build out. Some people gather all the edges. Some people start where the tree is. And really all that is, you're going to end up in the same place. You're just separating it in different ways for your own understanding. And that's kind of what that chart is there in front of you. It's just there to try to, don't get lost in it. Don't get lost in the idea of, well, where's the meal offering and where's the grain offering and where's the this offering? All it is to try to show you the pieces of the puzzle that are sitting there in front of you, kind of when we dump out the box. So just understand this book, here's kind of the big overview, has systematic offerings laid out for men, whereby to make atonement for their sin through the shedding of blood. And there's a lot of ways to do that. There's a lot of different animals that are done. There's a lot of different things to do with the blood, things to do with the liver, things to do with the coal, all of that stuff. Now, along with that atonement idea, there's also offerings of thanksgiving, offerings for purity, offerings for sanctification's sake, offering, I think I said, of thanksgiving as well. So last week, if you missed the message, again, please go back. We're so early in this series. It would be really easy for you to kind of catch up and then stay with us going forward. But last week, we looked at the four components, kind of a filter through which to look at the different offerings, right? We spent all of last week looking at the burnt offering, and we established those four criteria or the four kind of filters. We said, there's the four components. Number one, what is being sacrificed? Number two, how is that item being sacrificed? Number three, who is making the sacrifice? And four, and most importantly, is why is that being sacrificed? We looked through the burnt offering, right? That very first offering, and we walked through each of those steps. We said, okay, what's being offered is a lamb without spot. It must be a male without blemish, okay? And then secondly, how is the item sacrificed? Well, the person who brings it, really the third one though, slits the throat while confessing sin and so forth. But then who sacrifices? It's not the priest. It's the guilty party that sacrifices. And then we also saw why. It was for atonement. And so this is a filter through which you're supposed to look. When you read Leviticus 1 through 7, you're supposed to look and say, okay, I'm reading about these turtle doves. Now, I know what's being sacrificed, but how are they to be sacrificed? And who is to make the sacrifice? And why is this turtle dove to be killed in the first place? What's it atoning for? Or what's it symbolizing? And really the whole purpose of it, it's going to help you find Jesus in the text. And I'm going to do that with you. We're not going to go super, super detailed like we did last time. Last time we spent the whole time on just one offering. This time we're going to kind of fly over. Tonight's a little bit over. Let me find out where I'm at. Tonight we're going 1 through 7. So really we just spent, I think, all of last week in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1. Tonight we're going to just move a little faster, but I'll try to speak slowly, and I think you're going to really enjoy it. If you have a pen, take it out. What I'm going to encourage you to do, I did it today in my office. We're going to stop by. We're going to kind of walk through each of the sacrifices in the first 7 chapters, and I'm going to have you write a New Testament reference, and you might even have it. I don't know. Mine doesn't have cross references, but I'm going to have you write a New Testament reference next to each sacrifice that shows you where Jesus is in each of these. And so I want you to keep your pen kind of handy with you, because we're going to walk through the foreshadowing, right? We think about what the law is. It's to be a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And so we're going to find Christ in the first 7 chapters, kind of that crash course of the law, Leviticus 1 through 7. And I think it'll be an enjoyable time. I have certainly enjoyed the study. I think you'll enjoy the study tonight as well. So let's pray. Father, we ask God you'd guide us tonight. I ask that you'd help me, Lord, to be able to present the information in a way that is engaging, but Father, more important than that is simply that it would be understood and be able to be digested and applied and just kind of laid hold on, Father, tonight. I pray that we'd be honest to the text. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be good students of your word. And it's an exciting chapter because it's difficult and not a lot of people want to touch it and not a lot of people want to experience it, but there's so much to be had. And I pray that wouldn't be the case for our church. church that we'd be excited about it. We'd be excited to kind of search through this puzzle for the picture of Christ that it was always meant to be. And I pray, God, that you'd just be with us in a special way in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want to say up front, tonight's style of preaching, now, you shouldn't live and die by styles of preaching, but I will say this. Tonight's style of preaching is actually one of my least favorite styles of preaching, and here's why. We're not going to be able to stop and give you context for every verse. I think that it's important that we approach the Bible and we leave the text where it is. In fact, I'm going to preach an entire message this Sunday night. While I was working on my sermon this week, I got so sidetracked on talking about how we should leave the scripture in the context and how we ought to, you know, every preacher ought to be honest with the scripture and the people ought to listen and you know, how they ought to be like the Bereans and study it out and so forth. And I decided I'm going to take that whole kind of sidebar and just put it on a Sunday night sermon for this Sunday evening. So be back for that. But I'm going to just say this. One of my least favorite styles of preaching is just taking a verse, reading it, and saying, okay, here's what it means. It's a little bit dangerous because if the preacher is not honest, he won't give you the text, he won't give you the fullness of it, and he can make the scripture say whatever it says or whatever he wants it to say, and that's not a good thing. Now, I will be upfront with you. I'm going to be honest with it. I've spent a lot of hours studying and trying to understand the context myself to try to be able to just read one verse and say, here's what's happening, without having to read 10 verses before and 20 verses after for sake of time. But I will say this. It is the job of the hearer to make sure the scripture says what the preacher said it said. Okay, that was a bit of a tongue twister, but I think you know what I mean. It's your job to make sure the Bible is saying what I'm trying to make it say, because I want to make sure that it's saying what it says. Well, that made it worse as far as tongue twister volume, but you get what I'm saying? Okay, so Sunday night, we're going to visit that idea of what a church's responsibility is to the Word of God. I don't want to make critics out of everybody, but I do want the church to know how to listen to preaching. I do want the church to know, hey, that wasn't Bible preaching. I want us to be able to kind of identify that, because there's a lot of styles of preaching out there that a preacher can get up and say whatever he wants to say, and he just read one verse and so forth. So we're going to really kind of study that out, and I'm personally very excited about that. That being said, I like leaving scripture in its context. I think you'll know that. Obviously, we've been together for many years now, and I try to find a good starting point to walk through verses to get to what the verse we're going to focus on. I don't just jump right to here and say, oh, yeah, the rest of that stuff, you know, we'll get to that later. I do try to build it, but tonight, because we're moving through seven chapters, we're not going to be able to develop every chapter or every verse before and after, so I will try to fill some of those blanks in. So, nine appearances of Christ. There are so many more, but I really didn't want to spend too much time on this because we have a whole book to find Christ in. Nine appearances of Jesus in Leviticus 1 through 7, okay? And so get your pen ready, and I want you to write next. We're going to go for, I'll tell you exactly where to write it, okay? But we're going to start in Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 4. We're going to find that Jesus is our atonement. He is our atonement. Now, we've stated this already, in last week's study. Atonement is quite literally the purpose of the book of Exodus. Like I said, it's mentioned, I believe I said 84 times in Scripture. 80 of those times is, if I'm not mistaken, my numbers might be off on that, but more than half of those appearances of the word atonement appear in the book of Leviticus. And if anybody has that number, I forget it in my notes. I'll grab it for you before the service is over, I hope. But Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 4. It says, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, like I said, I warned you, we jumped right in. We don't even know what's being offered or who the he is. I left no context for you, but we did develop that whole verse last week. And so if you're with us, you know exactly what's happening. It's the person, the guilty party, is placing their hand on the spotless lamb and sacrificing that lamb on their behalf. But I want you to understand that it is a picture of what Jesus would do for us. So right there in verse number 4, off to the side, I want you to write Romans chapter 5, verse 11. So Romans 5, 11, and I'll read this for you while you're writing, but Romans 5, 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And so we find the whole purpose of the book of Leviticus is that of atonement. Now, that's review. We saw that last week. So let's jump into a second bit of review, and that's found in verse number 10. Our second appearance of Jesus is that he is our spotless male lamb without blemish. That's Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 10. It says, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats, or of the burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. Now, again, this will be my last time referencing the absence of context. We have no idea. Well, we do because we developed this passage last week. But if I just took that verse and kind of pulled it out and said, now here, look at this verse. It says a lamb without blemish, but we don't know who's sacrificing. Obviously, we know what's being sacrificed, but why is that lamb being sacrificed? So I really do like to leave it in its context, but we don't have time. So that's why I'm trying to encourage you. If you didn't do your homework last week, Leviticus 1 through 7, do your homework this week. You're going to see it again. But what we're finding here is that Jesus is quite literally our lamb without blemish. He is our spotless lamb. And somehow my New Testament verse has escaped me. Let me see if I can find it here. Yeah, it's 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 19. And give you a second to try to get there. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 19. I wrote it in my Bible, but I didn't write it in my notes. And that's all right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. It says in 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, we're seeing Christ being the fulfillment of the foreshadowing. Now, this is not new. We've seen that. Those two were from the sacrifice we looked at last week. So now let's move into some new material and be ready to write. Leviticus chapter number 1 in verse number 14, we're going to find that Jesus is our meek and lowly offering, Leviticus 1:14. So we're moving into an entirely separate set of offerings for entirely separate purposes, but whether they're for thanksgiving or whether they're for atonement or whether they're for the priest or for the common person's sin, you're going to find Jesus is the fulfillment of all of it. And so we find in verse number 14, and if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. So we think about this idea of what a turtle dove is. The turtle dove throughout the Bible is the picture of this harmless and peaceful creature, undeserving of death, undeserving of suffering, an animal that honestly, you remember from the story of Noah sought life and not death. The crow went out and feasted on the bodies and the dove went out and brought back living. And this animal was not an extravagant or lavish offering. It was a lowly offering. And yet this peaceful, lowly animal was to be slaughtered. And honestly, I think it's important that you, when you do your homework, read how this animal was to be killed. This animal wasn't crushed. This animal was slaughtered. Even in its smallness, even in its meekness, even in its peacefulness, it was slaughtered for atonement. And right next to that verse in Leviticus 1:14, write this, 2 Corinthians 10:1. And Paul admonishes, we won't go there, but Paul admonishes the church in Corinth to be meek and lowly as Christ was. And so we find this meek and lowly sacrifice that might seem meaningless, might seem purposeless, but ultimately it's made for atonement, and you can find Christ right there in the center of it. Christ not being extravagant, not hailed by or celebrated by royalty. He was meek and he was lowly. He came as the Prince of Peace, and you're finding the fulfillment of even this turtle dove, the insignificant animal that it is. It's not the oxen, and it's not the firstborn sheep, and it's not the first fruits of the field. It's just a meek and a lowly, peaceful dove, and yet it's a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, we're moving to Leviticus chapter 2 to a whole other set of offerings. We're going to find that Jesus is our bread of life. It's Leviticus chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, and when any will offer a meat offering. Now, real quick, that might be a little misleading. When you think of meat, don't think of, like carne. Don't think of steak. It more means bread than anything. It means food more than anything. But most of the time, it's speaking about bread. And so, when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of, notice, fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Now, here's where it'd be great to develop the text and keep reading, because you're going to find what they're supposed to do with that fine flour. They're supposed to add things to it, and they're supposed to bake it. The priests are supposed to bake it. The people aren't, but the priests are supposed to do it. And that flour that was sacrificed would ultimately be used for unleavened bread in worship of God there on the tables in the tabernacle. A portion of that choice flour would then later be used to feed the priests. And this meat offering, think about this meat offering there in Leviticus 2:1, right next to Leviticus 2:1, off in the side, I want you to write John 6. 55 through 58. John 6, 55, verse 55 through 58. If you're in the habit of writing, and I think it'd be good as you go back and do your homework, you'll see these passages. So the meat offering happens in the tabernacle. I want you to listen to Jesus teaching in the synagogue there where the offerings would be made. Now, just briefly, and this might be for no one, most of you might know this, but when you think about the time of Christ, during the days of Moses up until Solomon, there was a tabernacle. Once the tabernacle was replaced by the temple, there was just one temple. And so there were other worshiping Jews throughout the land. So this, now we're fast forwarding to the time of Christ era, and even before that, but the time of Christ, there were other worshiping Jews in other cities, and they built what's called synagogues. And these synagogues would in some ways replace much of the function of what the temple in Jerusalem would be. These families would bring their sacrifices to the synagogue. Now, they were still required to go to Jerusalem for the actual temple. And so when you hear synagogue, it is synonymous with temple, though it's not its fullness, okay? So Jesus is in the synagogue where the sacrifice, the meat offering is made. And listen to what he says in that synagogue as he's teaching, John 6:55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my body, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So Jesus was the fulfillment of this needed meat or bread offering because God offered bread to man. In the same respects that man brings bread and offers it to God, in this beautiful fulfillment, God flips the script and he gives man the bread of life. Just like they did in the wilderness when they ate the manna, he says, but they died, but he that eats of me will never perish. And so honestly, we've only gone through four sacrifices up to Leviticus 2:14. And Jesus has been the center of every single one of them. And you're going to find that to be true if you look hard enough in every sacrifice listed out in Leviticus. And so let's jump into Leviticus 2:14. We're going to find that Jesus is the first fruits. He is the first fruits. So it's Leviticus chapter 2, verse number 14. You see what I mean by no context? I really don't like that. It kind of grates on me. I want you to know the whole context, and I'm asking you to kind of take my word for it, which I would love for you not to. I would love for you to go back and read the scripture and find it, and oh, I see what he's talking about. Oh, I see the context, and oh, I see who's offering it. I see why it's offering. It'd make a whole lot more sense. It'd be a whole lot more beautiful for you to do that. So Leviticus chapter 2, verse number 14, Jesus is our first fruits. You can find it in verse 14. It says, and if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits. So now we find the same meat offering, but he's not talking about bread, and he's certainly not talking about meat. He's talking about food, and he's talking about dried ears of corn, actually, you'll see. The first fruits unto the Lord, verse 14, the middle. Thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. So here's the picture. During the month of Abib would be the very, very early part of the harvest. It would honestly be too early to eat anything. The ears of corn are still green, so they're not necessarily edible. But the Jews, before they take any of before it was even ripe, they would take green ears of corn, the first fruits of it all. They would dry it out with the fire. They'd ground it into fine flour, and they would offer it to the Lord. And I want you to know that Jesus is the first fruit. So right next to verse number 14, write 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 23. Now, if you're quick and you want to turn there, you certainly can. But we understand that Jesus is the first fruits of all of us. In fact, Colossians tells us he's the first fruits of the dead. He is the first, follow me here, to come alive of the harvest. Now, God has a beautiful harvest prepared, right? We understand from that series we talked about how the harvest at the end of the world, Jesus Christ will come, the reapers will gather. But the very first fruits that ever came alive from the dead was Jesus. And I want you to see that in 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. And so he was made alive from the dead, and he conquered the grave. And yet we will die as a seed, be buried in the ground. And yet we will come alive, not as the first fruits, but as the coming harvest. But he was that first fruits for us and for the Father's glory. And so again, that's offering number 5 in Leviticus. And Jesus is the center of it all. That's kind of the theme, right? Let's go Leviticus chapter number 3. We're going to find that Christ is our peace. Leviticus chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, and if his oblation, or just his offering, be a sacrifice of peace offering. So now we have an entirely different structure of offering for an entirely different purpose, made entirely different ways by different people. It says, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And so let me give you some background on peace offerings. Peace offerings were made by the giver as a way, it's different from a sin offering. It's a way of reconciling something that's out of balance. Perhaps it was restitution. You ended up taking something maybe by accident or something of that. Maybe you had wronged somebody and you needed to restore back to them what you had taken. And you find this from other passages in Scripture. I believe in Ezra, there's peace offerings that are made for restitution and so forth. Some peace offerings were given by the offerer who had received something and simply wanted to show God that he was grateful. It's hard to kind of wrap my head around, and maybe you'll get it better, but where someone had received a gift or some great blessing, they wanted to make a peace offering because they didn't want to look like they were ungrateful to God. And so they just went and almost like a Thanksgiving offering, but slightly different. They would kind of bring it back into balance just to say, hey, Lord, I see you've prospered me. I'm going to leave that here for you as an offering of gratitude because I don't want to seem ungrateful. Now, this doesn't take much thinking to find Christ in the peace offering. Right there in your Bible in Leviticus 3:1, I want you to write Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Colossians 1:20. And if you have a chance, you can turn over there. But you certainly have the reference. It says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. Jesus is our peace offering. And again, you understand he came as the Prince of Peace and that turtle dove and so forth. So it's all right there. Leviticus 3 goes on to talk about what to do with the peace offering. And again, homework, Christ is in all of those verses, sprinkling the blood here and so forth. He's all over it, but you're going to have to take some time and do that study on your own. Now we're jumping down to Leviticus 3:16. And we're going to find that Jesus is the choice sacrifice, the choice sacrifice. Leviticus 3:16, there at the end of the chapter, speaking again, still, I should say, of the peace offering. Leviticus 3:16 says, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. And so the fat during the sacrifice, during this specific sacrifice, was all to God. It was to be the fat of the field. It was to be the choicest of sacrifice. The word fat throughout Scripture, and you can, if you want to write there in your sidebar, we'll give you Genesis chapter 4, verse number 4. The Bible says, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, the Lord hath respect unto Abel and to his offering. So this word fat denotes the choicest of lambs. It denotes the best of the best. It wasn't some scrawny, broken, emaciated lamb. When Abel made the sacrifice, the Bible says he took the fat of his field. He took the best of the best and brought it to the Lord. Now, Brother Josh preached a wonderful message a couple weeks ago and expounded to us that God didn't send common angels to be our sacrifice. God didn't even send his archangels, but God gave the choicest of sacrifice when he sent his son to be our propitiation. And so Jesus is the choicest of sacrifices. Now again, I know in the book of Leviticus, we're talking about from us to him, but also the bread of life was from God to us. We're finding the fulfillment on the other side coming this way too, in that Jesus was the choicest of sacrifices to us, or rather for us. I don't want to say to us, but for us. Chapter number 4 was all about the sin. We're going to jump into chapter number 4. Let me tell you which verse you're going to go to. We're not going to read chapter 4, but I want you to write next to chapter 4, the top. I want you to write 1 John 1, 7 through 9, okay? 1 John 1, 7 through 9 at the heading of chapter number 4. That'll be our New Testament reference for that. In our eighth appearance of Jesus in this text of Leviticus 1 through 7 is that Jesus is all all, and I'm emphasizing that on purpose, Jesus is all of our sin offering. Now, I say all of our offering for a reason, because chapter number 4 breaks down sin offering into 4 different groups of people, 4 different classes of people. There's an offering for what to do when a priest sins by ignorance, and these are all sins of ignorance. Priests, perhaps they didn't know, and we'll see some of the what it means to sin by ignorance in just a moment, but if a priest sins by ignorance, there's a certain sacrifice. Then there's a whole nother sacrifice if the entire congregation sins, right? Maybe they you know, mistakenly, were ungrateful or something of that nature. There's more clarity on that in the coming verses, but there's a different sacrifice for priests. There's a different sacrifice for the whole congregation. There's even a different sacrifice for what to do if a ruler sins, and then there's a sacrifice for what the Bible calls the common people. And so the rest of the people, if they made a mistake or they sinned by ignorance, here's what the sacrifice is for them. And there are specific sacrifices of varying value and species. In fact, for the priest, it has to be a bull that's sacrificed. And he has to be sacrificed in such a way that even the bull's dung stays with him while he dies. Now, if a ruler sins, it's a bull, but the body is killed a different way and a different thing is done with the blood. If a ruler sins, that's the congregation. If a ruler sins, it has to be a male lamb. If the common people sin, it can be a female sheep. It doesn't even have to be necessarily in its prime. And different things are done with the body and the blood of each animal. But all of these offerings were made on behalf of sin. And the beauty of Jesus, and here's kind of where the application comes, is that he was enough for every single person. There doesn't need to be a different sacrifice for the common people, and well, then there's the pastor's sin, and then, well, you know, if the president sins, there has to be another sacrifice for him. No, Jesus' blood was enough to cover every person from maybe what we would consider in our hierarchy, the top to the bottom. Jesus' blood covered us all, and that's what we find in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 8, and if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, chapter 5 gives a little more clarity on exactly what a sin of ignorance was. Let's look at chapter 5, verse number 1 for some clarity. It says in verse 1, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or have known of it, if he do not utter it, he shall bear his iniquity. And so there isn't a lot of, meat on that bone as far as exactly what that means, but the best understanding of it is simply, I'll give you an example. Let's say I'm over here and I'm talking with somebody and Brother Chris gets in a fist fight with Brother Philip Wise. Good luck with that, by the way. And I hear them arguing and kind of from the corner of my ear, and they end up going to court. And I was there, and I didn't say anything, or maybe I didn't even know what I heard. If I end up not testifying, I have sinned through ignorance according to this law. Going on in verse number 2, it says, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or of an unclean beast, or of a carcass of an unclean cattle, or of the carcass of unclean creeping things. And here's kind of the key for the sin of ignorance. And if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. And so if you touched a dead animal and didn't know about it, that was a sin of ignorance. I mean, I can't give you a context of how you touched a dead animal and didn't know about it. I don't know, maybe if you were like walking on a journey and you're real tired and you sat on a log, it turned out to be a dead donkey. I have no idea how you would not know you were touching a dead animal. But if you did, here's the key, you were still guilty. Even if you didn't know you did it, you still broke the law. That's really key. Verse number 3. It talks about unknowingly touching the uncleanness of another. And so if someone was sick or someone had a disease and someone had leprosy and you didn't know it and you touched them, even if you didn't do it on purpose, you're still technically guilty for that sin. Verse number 4 talks about forgetting to keep an oath that you made. You made a promise and then you forgot you made the promise and you didn't keep the promise. And then there's a sin of ignorance that happens. Now look with me at Leviticus 5:17. It says, and if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, that though he wist it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. That's how stringent the law is. He says, listen, even if you didn't know you did it, even if it was hid from you, even if you didn't realize you were a witness to something that you should have testified in, even if you had no idea, just because the person didn't know he was guilty did not mean he did not break the law. He still bore his own guilt. And this again reminds me of the joyous truth that Jesus is enough. He is enough to cover us all of the way, even the stuff we didn't know we had done. And I'll save some of this as we kind of get into the trespass offerings. But here, right next to Leviticus 5:17, write this passage: Acts 17:30. That's next to Leviticus 5:17. The Bible says this in Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The word wink means to lay not to their charge. Okay? Jesus, we were guilty before him because we had many sins of ignorance, and I'll talk more about that in a minute, but here's the beauty of it. God didn't lay that to our charge. God laid it to Jesus' charge. We're still guilty, even if we sin by nature. Even if we sin, we didn't know it. But let's now talk about what chapter 6 and 7 diverge from chapters 4 and 5. Chapters 4 and 5 deal with that sin of ignorance. Chapter 6 and 7 deal with sins of willful decision and present to us what is called the trespass offering. Trespass means this: guilty. Okay, you knew you were guilty. It's a guilty offering, not a sin of indecision or a sin of ignorance. And, you know, you touched some guy and he was wrapped up and you didn't see his leprosy, but you still touched him. Or, man, you didn't realize it, but you touched the dead animal. You didn't know you were still guilty. And yet now chapter 6 and 7 deal with this trespass offering. And these are sins like defrauding your neighbor. These are sins like stealing from your neighbor what you had given him. And again, go and read these chapters yourself. You're going to find what I'm talking about there. This is truly the other side of the coin for the sin of ignorance. And here's kind of where the application is. Before you and I were saved, we sinned by nature, right? We broke laws we didn't even know there were in the Bible. We didn't know that the Bible says not to do this or not to do that. Even in the New Testament, I'm not even talking about Old Testament, but in the New Testament, there are all kinds of expectations, right? Don't hate your brother. You know, some of us, before we were saved, we thought it was legitimately a righteous indignation to hate that person, or, you know, to call that person this, or to call this person a fool. We didn't realize those were against what Jesus expected of us. So those would be what we would consider maybe sins of ignorance. But then we all know before we were saved, there were sins we willfully chose. The law of God written in our hearts, we knew it was wrong to lie, right? That's a willful decision. We made a choice to steal. We made a choice to cheat on our test. I think I was in fifth grade. It was the five times tables test, and I didn't study for it. And I remember to this day, the very first time that I cheated, I think it was the only time, hopefully, Lord willing, the only time. But I remember willfully, as a lost person, breaking the law. God never told, I had never heard that law about stealing, but I knew it was a willful decision. It was a choice that I made to steal that Power Ranger. Lord, forgive me, okay? I remember walking down the neighborhood. There was a Power Ranger in the grass there, and I took that Power Ranger, and that was a decision of willful choice. You say, Pastor, why are you using all those? Because I'm not going to tell you my other ones, okay? And those are the ones everybody's like, oh, that's kind of cute. He was 6. I was 17 when I stole that Power Ranger. I'm just kidding. I wasn't. But you understand what I'm saying? Some of the sins that we committed, we didn't know, right? But then even as lost people without the Word of God clearly in front of us, you knew, we knew. And yet here's the beauty. Jesus is also our trespass offering. He is enough for all of us. And that was the last thing that we looked at, is that Jesus is our trespass offering. He is not only the offering for the sins of ignorance, but he is also the offering and sufficient in the eyes of the Father for the sacrifices, for the sins that we committed and that we knew and willfully decided about. And so that's where we're going to end tonight. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pick up in chapter 8 next week. But I want you, please, 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 if you have not read through Leviticus 1 through 7, you need to do that. I've left a bunch of cookie crumbs. I've tried to hit some high points, but you need to know the context. You need to filter the context through those four things, right? What's being sacrificed? How is it being sacrificed? Who is making the sacrifice? And most importantly, why? Is it for the trespass offering because they knew they were guilty, or is it because of a sin of ignorance? Those are all things. You're going to find those four components to every one of these sacrifices. Now, again, like I said, I hit some high points, but I left a lot of meat there on the bone for you to go home and study that out. Next week, we're going to pick up in chapter number 8, and we may very well continue the same style. And so it's going to require some work on your side because we're not going to go verse by verse through every chapter and see what's done with the liver and then what's done with the caul and how much fat's supposed to be over here and how much frankincense and all those things. They're important, but we're just going to kind of hit the high points as we march toward the book of Numbers as Israel kind of disqualifies themselves in that book. So we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed tonight just a few minutes early. I thought we'd be long tonight, but hey, praise the Lord. Let's pray.